reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is brought through you in the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now has been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith in love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen.
Anyway, I decided to include 2 Timothy with the prison epistles. I know quite well that traditionally 2 Timothy is not part of the prison epistles. I know that it's most people, scholars, when we talk about prison epistles, refer only to the 4 that we've already done: Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. But some scholars find 2 Timothy relevant, and his themes align with the others, making it a relevant discussion about Paul's imprisonment and ministry. And so some people consider it part, but I want to say traditionally it's not part of the prison epistles, because Paul wrote all of the traditional prison epistles during his first imprisonment, which happened around AD 60 to 62, when he was under house arrest. But now, during his second imprisonment, he's not in house arrest, but he's now in a very cold prison and alone. And he didn't have the privileges that he had during his first imprisonment. And he was now towards the end of his life, if we read what he wrote to Timothy. And so he knew that his time was coming to an end. And he decided to write his last letter. So 2 Timothy is the very last letter from Apostle Paul. And having reflecting on the life of this apostle, even though I've not done any studies, extensive studies on the life and times of Apostle Paul. But honestly, I've been really challenged, encouraged by the life that he lived. He was, in my opinion, one of the most knowledgeable and influential and beloved men of history. And I would like to also say there has never been anyone like him as a missionary apostle. He was a man of deep faith, undying love, constant hope, tenacious conviction, and profound insight. He had insight in the scriptures. He had insight in life. He was very inspired by the Holy Spirit to give his message. So 2 Timothy, as we are looking into today, is his very last letter. So it reveals his heart. It also reveals his priorities, reveals the aspect of sound doctrine, like he mentions, steadfast faith, confidence, assurance, and lasting love. And he is passing the torch, as it were, to this young pastor, who is now the pastor of the church in Ephesus, trying to encourage him and trying to let him keep to the faith. And so 2 Timothy, in my opinion, again, is the most intimate and moving of all Paul's letters. Maybe because of the recipient, you know, whom he's written to, and also the situation around where and when he wrote this letter. The key verse in all of 2 Timothy is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And this was the passage that someone preached more than 20 years ago when I was ordained in Nigeria. And when he preached it on that day, I was listening to him preach, but I was lost in the spirit. And I remember crying and weeping all through the service. And I was praying, I said, God, I want to be an approved servant of your word. Lord, I just want to be used by you. I was like emotional all through the day. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because there are the wrong ways of dividing the word of truth. People may divide the word, preach the word based on their own personal gain. People may preach the word based on what they want to get out of it. People may preach the word based on their own selfishness. But we all should rightly divide the word of truth. So in this letter, we find some of the truths that resonate with us today in this generation. And so I would like us to read, please, if you don't mind, the verse that is up there, verse 13 and 14, please. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound doctrine with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Yes, we can see that at this time, the first generation of Christians were passing on, and so they felt the need to put in writing their life-changing experiences of faith in Christ Jesus to those who follow them. And I think nowhere is this passing of the torch made clear than in 2 Timothy. And when we go to verse 1, he begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, like he usually introduces himself. But that's another thing he adds now. Have you noticed? He says, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. This is someone who is now thinking about something else, about his passing. In all the other epistles, he only says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's it. But now you see this shifting. In keeping with the promise of life, he's now sure that he has a promise of after now. In keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So I have kept the faith, like he said in chapter 3, verse 14. I have kept in chapter 4, verse 6, I should say. Let me read it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says this, For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. So he already knew that he would soon be executed, because after writing this epistle, scholars tell us that 2 to 3 years after then, he was executed under Nero. So he saw, I believe, that something was coming beyond what is already happening. Remember, we said this is the second imprisonment, and at that time, he didn't have the privileges he had when he was in the first imprisonment. And so he knew that something was coming. And I think that's why he said, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. We are not only having the promise of God here, but after here, there is a promise of life for us. Praise God. And I don't know who was it that said it, Christians are born twice so that they will die once. And if you are born once, you would die twice. Is that how they said it? Someone said this long time ago. If you are born once, you will die twice. And if you are born twice, you will die only once. Right? Because you transition from this part of life to another part of life. And that is the life eternal. Life. I think that's what he was referring to in this place. But he already knew that the time was coming. The time was drawing there. So he wrote these final thoughts to his son in the faith, Timothy, passing on to him the touch of leadership, reminding him of what was really important, and also encouraging him in his faith. He was facing death. He wasn't like my dad years ago, who died in a hospital, surrounded by family. But now he was very much alive, but his condition was terminal, not physical condition. But he knew that he was in a latter year situation. He was convicted, not as an armed robber or someone who has done anything grievous, but as a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. And he was sent to this cold prison by this emperor. He wasn't like my dad, like I said, who died. In fact, he died on my arms. Yeah, he died while I was still praying for him. And I would think that in relation to this, like Apostle Paul writing to his son in the faith, and my mind flashed back to that very time my dad passed. I was living in the same city because that was my first year in the theological institute. So everyone this person is living here. This person, no one was in the same city with him. He was living with my mom, of course. But because I was living in Omaha, I had the privilege of being the only person. You know, when I say this with my siblings, they say, are you any special? Because my dad told me things that are private that are still staying with me. You know, he told me some of the things that were so, not secret, they were private with him. But he had time over those days to tell me things and bring some journals that he's written and share personal things he hadn't shared before. So I had that privilege. On one occasion, I shut him down. I said, Dad, don't say this. Are you going anywhere? You're not going anywhere. But he knew. He knew he was, you know, he was going. But I didn't want to hear it because I didn't want him to leave me. But he knew. And so he was giving me instructions. He was telling me this, he was telling me that. And I took him to the hospital. I didn't want him to go. But while I was in the, someone I rang, his friend, who came around and then took us to hospital. On our way to hospital, I knew when he passed, but I didn't want to tell my mom. I didn't want to tell her. I didn't know how to tell her, but I was just holding my dad and I was praying, and my mom didn't know his past. And so she was still talking to him, thinking that he was alive. But when we got to the hospital, I knew he was already gone, so I went to meet the doctors and everyone. And anyway, I now rang my brothers and all my siblings and told them what has happened, and we began the planning. But anyway, my dad told me things that I'm still holding till today. One of the things he gave me was his old Methodist hymn book that always go with me wherever I go. Wherever I go, if I go to Lake Chad, it goes with me. If I go to UK, it goes with me. It's still there. And I refer to that hymn each time. It feels like a piece of my dad is with me each time I use that hymn. And I treasure that hymn so much. And I hope to pass it on to this young man at some point. You know. But here is Apostle Paul writing to his son in the faith and telling him things, encouraging him to keep to the faith, and not just to himself, but to also carry the torch to the next generation. You know my prayer? My prayer is that we will live to see our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren come to faith. They might not be there yet. Yeah, they might not be there yet. But our prayers will be like investments in their future. Praise God. And we'll keep praying for them. And he says in verse 2, to Timothy, my dear son, in verse 2, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, peace, and mercy from God the Father and Christ Jesus. So here is this elderly gentleman writing to this young pastor, setting him on his path to leadership, encouraging him. I wonder if Timothy ever let go of this letter. I am thinking in my head that he read and reread, and he was reading this place over and over, because this is someone's last testament. This is someone's last words. I believe he treasured this script. He treasured the writing, the letter, and he kept it to himself. And he was thinking about his mentor, I believe. Someone's last word is usually very important, especially someone of faith. And I encourage us to commit ourselves to standing for the truth, knowing the word of God that was given to us, and praying for the next generation. In this country, praying that people will carry the torch from us to their generation. This is my prayer. We might not see it happening now, but I have a mental picture that this is what God wants us to do, and He will be doing with us. So Paul reminded him of the precious gift he received, the faith that was once in his grandmom, Lois, and also was in his mom, Eunice, and now in him. These investments that the grandmother and the mother had already put in him, Paul prays that he will treasure it and that he will be able to carry it on. Not as a mere tradition, but as a living flame ignited by God Himself. So let's fan it into flame and pass it on to the next generation. But let's do this, having in mind that God has not given us a spirit of fear. I like to always read that from the New King James. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you want to read it with me? Verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, and of a sound mind. And of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So let's not entertain any fear. Let's not be timid. God has not given us that sort of spirit. But you know, he has given us a spirit of power and of love and a well-disciplined mind. And so as we go forth today and praying for the next generation, thanking God for those who are being baptized today, and thanking God for what he will yet do for our children, we pray that they will receive the touch of the gospel and they will continue in the legacy. So we will also embrace the treasure that is hidden in Christ Jesus. He goes on from verse 8 saying, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord and of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of the time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior and Christ Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet, this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Listen to that. He believed that, and he knew that what God had really convinced him about and invested in him, that he will carry it on. And there's a song we used to sing, "I know whom I believe it. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed until him against the day." We believe it, that we know what we've entrusted into his care, that he will keep it, he will guide it, he will not put us to shame. He was in prison. Perhaps Timothy was expecting the time that he will be released and he will be reunited with his spiritual dad. But no, the Lord had other plans. But he was convinced that whatever happens, he has a life, eternal life, good life coming ahead of him. But what he has invested in Timothy, he already was convinced that the Lord will keep it. And the Lord will keep this young man until that day. Let's guard the word of God. It's a treasure worth passing on. Let's make every effort to teach the word of God to other people, to our children, to our grandchildren. But you know what? Our faith will also encounter challenges like the apostle had challenges. And these challenges will be like trial of our faith. But God encourages us to go on ahead to know him intimately. You know, like relationships will have their own challenges. Our faith will deepen as God builds in us a relationship with him. And I want us to approach this relationship with God not like an ordinary ritual or routine. Not that we have to come to church, but we love him and we hunger for a genuine encounter with him. And we might have, again, seasons of fruitfulness and drought. Yes, there are times that we might not feel like it, like the song Carol brought to us. I can relate with that, Carol. There are times that we might not feel the love of God, but he's still in there. God is there like your song, roaring like a lion. He's there always. I don't know if you've been in that sort of situation before, that you're like questioning sometimes your even faith. You're questioning that the fact that he loves you. Lord, you said he will be there for me. Where are you now? You said this will not happen to those who follow you. But why is are these things happening to me? I don't know if you've been in that sort of situation. So our faith will stand trial. Sometimes seasons like droughts. But just like people build their home, let's make every effort to build our faith. No matter the season, no matter what it is that happens, God is still God. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. God is still God. And Jesus is our foundation. He is the unshakable foundation. I thank God that He saved us. The salvation is such that no person can take it away from us. God has saved us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us. Jesus is our foundation. And the apostle concludes by saying, "What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." So Jesus is the foundation. So what you've received from me, what you've heard from me, hold on to it. Don't deviate. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it. There are times that the enemy will come to you to suggest things. Don't let him. Guard the faith that you have. There are times that temptations will come to make you to doubt God Himself. Don't let him. Guard the faith you've received. Christ is our firm foundation. We don't have any other person but Him. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. And you don't do that on your own. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Praise God. He is the one that helps us. We don't run on our own oil. We run enabled by the Holy Spirit. He is risen. Praise God. You're keeping quiet on me. He is risen. Praise God. And He is able. Our faith rests on Him. We trust Him. We don't trust on chariots. We don't trust on the fact that we have a good lineage. We trust on Jesus Christ. Amid all our struggles, let's cling to Him. Jesus is the good news. His death and resurrection shattered the power of death. And so the apostle now was confident that he is going somewhere. And he is now preparing his son in the faith to carry on and to pass on the torch. So whether we are single or married, young or old, let's heed to Paul's exhortation. Guard the good deposit entrusted in you. So rekindle the fire within. God's gift is worth tending. He has given each of us His spiritual gifts. And like I said always, no person is useless in the body of Christ. We all have been given different set of gifts. Mine might not be yours, yours might not be mine, but that doesn't mean you're any less important. That doesn't mean I'm any less important. We have received different set of gifts. Let's guard the gift that we've received. He has brought us together with the love of Christ and the care we enjoy in this fellowship, the love that sustains us. Let's guard it. As we navigate the complexities of faith, let's believe Him that our hearts will shine bright because we are not bound by chains, but we are called to be champions. And champions are those who pass the torch of faith, igniting hearts for Jesus Christ, and who prays that this legacy of faith will continue even when we are gone. And all glory to God as I close for my dad, who really invested in me. He's not here, but wherever he is now, I believe he'll be glad and he'll be rejoicing in heaven that one stubborn boy is now a carrier of the torch. Because my dad became a Christian at some point and became a Methodist lay preacher, and he really served the Lord in his time. In fact, when the Lord called me in 1998 to be a full-time, as I knew it then, servant of God, a priest, all my family turned against me. Literally. Until my dad came around and supported me. And I think I've mentioned it here before. For 3 years, the relationship was strained. People didn't believe in me. They thought that something had gone north with him. And they were even contemplating taking me to a psychiatrist. Because here was a very, as they say it, accounting profession before me. But I turned my back on that and embraced the profession of being a full-time priest in the Methodist Church in Nigeria. And so they were wondering, what has gone wrong with this young man? And I was not even in talking terms with some of them. Until one day, my dad came around and cornered me and had a little chat with me. And he said he would want to support me. Because he knew at that time, there was no going back. I was really set and focused on this. They tried all they could, so there was no thing to do than to support me. And I close with this, he said to me. He said to me, Chilemeze, that was what he didn't know about Henry, because he gave me the name Chilemeze. I gave myself Henry at some point. Yes, I did. So he called me Chilemeze. I want to tell you something. He said to me, I can't remember exact year, but it was in the 30s or in early 40s, when the British came to Nigeria, and he was enrolled in a school that they had missionaries from Britain, and he said they were now, they were advertising for people to become Methodist priests when the missionaries were contemplating maybe leaving the country, and then he put himself forward. And when he did, his whole family came against him. And they said, you can't do this. What are you doing? You know, most of them were not Christians. In fact, my granddad never became a Christian until he left. And so they didn't know. They couldn't wrap their heads around what he was wanting to do. And so they stopped him. And so he said to me, he prayed on that very year. And that was what he prayed. I said, oh God, may one of my children come to this point that they will answer this call that I'm running away from. Why haven't you told me before? You know, and you've been against me all these 3 years. Why did you hide this fact? He said, I didn't know what I was doing. But it turns out that he believed that his prayer in the 40s was being answered in 1998. And so he came around and then he supported me. And he said, I will be with you. However you want to go, whatever you want to do, I will support you. And so I am here standing today as a Christian, standing as a preacher of the gospel, all thanks to his prayer and his support. My prayer is that our children and our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, at some point in their lives, will come to know Jesus. And they will carry on this church, and they will carry on this legacy. They might not be there yet. Don't worry about that. It's not your duty to do. It's not your. You don't have to do anything other than to pray for them. Keep praying for them. And sometimes when we pray, it happened to me. I want to confess. There was a time my parents confessed that when they prayed for me, the more they prayed, the more I strayed. But at some point, Jesus met me, and I became a Christian. I gave my life to Christ. My prayer is that our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, Lord, will come to know you. Wherever they are, Lord, some of them have gone on their own now. Father, we pray for them. wherever they are. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in their lives. Lord, we pray that no matter what they are doing right now, we ask that you will go after them, Lord, and that you will work in their lives. We pray, Lord, for our relatives. We pray for our nieces, our nephews, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, those young people around us, Lord, who don't know you yet. We pray that they will come to embrace this gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. Lord, we ask that it will happen for us, Lord. And we pray for this fellowship, Lord, that, yes, we know you are with us. And we want to see it happen, Lord. We want to see younger people, Lord, around us. And we thank you and celebrate for these young ones here, Lord. We ask that you will keep them, O Lord, steadfast in you. And we pray for those who have visited us, who have come for one time or the other, Lord, that you will go after them, Lord. And for what we do, as we spread your word on this estate, as we reach people, as we encounter others for you, Lord, those seeds we are sowing, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will carry it on to the glory of your name. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.